Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation,
chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6. We're in a series called No Perfect Church. We find that in the book of Revelation chapter 3, there are seven letters written by Jesus through the scribe named John. And the letter that we are going to read today is the fifth letter, the fifth. So far, we've gone through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. And today will be the letter to a church in the town of Sardis. So, please read together with me. We'll read all of it together, because it's only six verses. Oh, I should have it. Okay, I'll just read the screen. All right. Let's read. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive. But you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. But I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The very words of God. Amen. Pastor Hiroshi spoke to us earlier this year and said that his vision for the English service is to grow more and more people coming to the English service. One of the reasons was if you go downtown, especially now, there are so many people, foreigners, there must be at least 100 Christians there. And he was just reasoning. You know, we could fit about 100 here. And so that's his vision for this congregation. And I'm following right behind him. I'm praying, Lord, grow this congregation. And the Bitaki English, International English Service, we go through cycles because of the nature of the foreign population in Hiroshima. People are here because of work, study. You know, they'll come for a contract of 2, maybe 3 years. The longest contract we've had was 10 years. But usually people are turning over every 2 or 3 years. And so we'll have seasons where there's so many people, 30 people, 50 people. And then we'll have seasons where it's so few, you know, 10 people, 12 people. But our prayer is that Pastor Hiroshi's vision will be realized by the power of God, that it will be a steady growth. And so I'm telling you right now, I'm praying for it. And there are experts on what's called church growth. These experts say that there are three kinds or three ways that a church grows. The first way is called transfer growth. Transfer growth. Transfer growth is not a good growth. It's when people from another church, you know, they have a fight with somebody at their church. They don't like the pastor. Something goes wrong with the church they're at, or they're just bored with the church and they're at now, and so they'll look around their city and they'll find another church. And that church gets new people, but they're just transferred people. They just transfer from one church to the other. It's not good growth. Another growth is hollow growth. I don't know if you've heard of this before. Hollow growth is a church that is growing and there are many people coming. And sometimes you hear the stories. This pastor is pastoring a church of this thousands of people. And it all started in his living room of seven families or 15 people, almost, you know, gathered in their living room, and a Bible study grew into this church, and after 10, 15, 20 years, it's how many thousands of people? And the problem, and I'm not saying that that's bad, I'm just saying that what many people find is a church with thousands of people, they don't have a good understanding, a good grasp of the truth of the scriptures. They don't have a good, solid foundation on the gospel. Because the church, what they'll do is they'll do whatever they can to bring as many people. And what you find is people don't like to hear that God is holy and that they are sinners. They don't like to hear that. So what the church will do is not so much tell people that part. What they'll tell people is, oh, God loves you. God accepts you. God will affirm you and take you just as you are. So come to our pizza night and our movie night and our game night. Bring your kids. We've got Twister and whatever. And we've got this great singer coming through and this beautiful sound and music, and it's going to be entertaining and exciting. Oh, and we'll have some Bible verses, sprinkle some Jesus on it. It'll be good. Oh, people are coming. People are coming. On the outside, it's fresh, it's vibrant, it's exciting, it's live. But on the inside, it's hollow. It's hollow. Then there's the third kind of growth. The third kind of growth is what the church experts call real growth. Real growth is the church opens its doors to whoever and whenever. But the church will preach the gospel of God's love and God's salvation, God's grace and God's truth. John chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus came full of grace and truth. He shared God's love and he preached God's holiness. Never back down. So I've said it before, I'll say it again. We'll take anybody. We'll take Buddhists, we'll take Hindus, we'll take Muslims, we'll take homosexuals, we'll take transgender, we'll take divorced, we'll take singles, we'll take married, we'll take whatever. And we will love and serve and give with all that God has given to us. But we will also preach the cross of Jesus Christ, that old, rugged cross where you can find salvation and forgiveness of all your sins. There is one way to God, and it is through the cross. That's where the holiness and the love of God meet together. And so the church that is not afraid to preach that and to teach that and to give that to their people, what they'll find is people will come and some people will not stay. But those who do stay have a foundation in the gospel, in the truths of the Bible. So, that's real growth. Now, this letter to the church in Sardis, what kind of growth are they having? Right? So we read in verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's Jesus from chapter 1. He holds the seven spirits. The seven spirits, the seven manifold, the fullness of the Spirit of God. And we've said it before. It's from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It talks about the one who has the Spirit of God. And there's seven ways that they express the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, that's one. The Spirit of the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of God. Seven full, manifold spirit of God, and that's Jesus. And he has the seven stars in his hand. That's also from chapter 1, the seven stars, meaning the seven churches. That's all of the churches, not just seven particular churches. That's the number for completion. Okay, so what does he say? I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Ah, people are coming to your church. And people are staying. And if you ask the people in the city, how about this church? They'll say, oh, good church, great, nice pastor, good people, a lot of people are going, and it's getting bigger every year. They have this reputation of being alive, but they're dead. Jesus knows the truth. Ouch. I don't want to be a dead church. I don't want to be a dead Mitaki. I don't want us to have hollow growth. So Jesus, in his love, I love it. He loves his church. And he loves his church so much, he's willing to take a big mirror and put it right in front of the church. And this mirror is not the kind of mirror with all the lights around it that show you how beautiful you are. This is the mirror that has the one light from above that shows you the real truth about yourself. It's the mirror of God's holiness. It's the one who has the eyes of flaming fire, who sees the reality. There's the reputation, and then there's the reality. And Jesus is showing you, here's the reality. Why? Because he loves you. Amen, somebody. Amen. I mean, You can have people in your life that will tell you, oh, you look good. Oh, wow, you're so good. Ah, you're strong. Oh, you're so big. Oh, sugoi, now you have so many gifts and so many talents, so many abilities. That's nice. But I need somebody who loves me and says, yeah, you're nice, but you need to clean the dishes. You need to turn out the trash. You need to be real. I need somebody who will be honest with me and stab me in the front instead of stabbing me in the back. So Jesus gives you this rebuke, his church. He gives his church a chance to repent. Now, here's how he does it. He gives us three ways. Well, there's actually much more, but just for the sake of a good sermon, let me give you three ways that we find here of how to stay alive and not have hollow growth, but real growth. There's three things. They all start with the same letter, because that's easy for me to remember. First one is a constant awareness. The second is constant attention. And the third is a constant assurance. So we'll just make our way through these three. The first is a constant awareness of what? Awareness of weakness. What does he say to his church in verse 2? Wake up! Okinasai! Wake up. That's aware. There's nothing more aware than being awake, right? Aware of what? He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. He says, be constantly aware of your weakness. That's why you can be, you know, Art is not the only muscle man in here. Okay. Small confession. This was a stupid thing I did back in college. Me and my best friend in college, we joined a weightlifting class. And we had a goal that if we could lift a certain amount of weight, we would make a calendar, like a muscle calendar of ourselves, okay? Doing all these poses in front of a camera. And we would, you know, he would be Mr. January, I would be Mr. February, he would do March, and I would, you know. Now, thank God we never reached our goal, okay? Because there is no calendar that exists. But we were obsessive about lifting weights. We would lift weights 4 times a week, okay? And here's what happens when you're lifting weights all the time. I don't know about Art, you can tell me if this happens to you, but it happened to me in college. You're lifting and you're lifting and you're lifting, and all you're doing every time you're lifting is you lift and then you go in front of a mirror. And you're saying, ooh, okay, I got this muscle and I got that muscle, okay, and I'm doing it, okay, this is coming out. But here's what you're always aware of. Your friends, they'll look at you, ooh, Chris, all right, Jim, yeah, look, you got shoulders now, ooh, look at that, you got your chest. But me and Jim, all we would see in the mirror is, this part's just not big enough yet. Got to work on, there's not enough, there's too much fat around here. Got to run some more and make this bigger, you know. And this is okay, but this part needs, so I gotta change the angle from this. I got to do it like this, you know. All you can see is what is not enough. And you're constantly aware of your weaknesses. But that is how you grow. That's how you grow. And Jesus says to his church, you're not fooling anybody. Yes, study the Bible. Yes, worship with all your might. Yes, meet together regularly and pray. But you know, the person who's really growing is the one who understands, I got a problem here. There's a blind spot here. There's a part that I didn't know about here. And the one who loves me, The one who truly cares for me is the one who will take my face and point it to the part where I couldn't see. I thank God for those people in my life who can say, Chris, Ian, son, husband, you think you're so great here, but take a look at the reality and be aware. Because if all you're doing is lying to yourself and looking to see all the good points, you're not fooling anybody. Constant awareness. Wake up. Now, this is an interesting thing here. Why is he telling Sardis to wake up? So Sardis, we know from history, there's this thing that happened. Sardis is this big, it's a city that's way up on these cliffs. On three sides of the city, these massive cliffs. So whenever a country or an empire would try to attack it directly, you know what happens? Nothing. They never lost a battle. But one time, at night, one of the guards, he was kind of, you know, dropping his head. He's falling asleep. And what happened is his helmet fell off his head. So the helmet fell off. And he's like, ah! So he goes down a secret passageway down to the bottom. And he goes to the secret passageway, comes out the secret entrance to get his helmet. Guess who's watching? The enemy. A guy named Cyrus the Persian. You actually read about him in the Bible. And so what happens is, now the enemy saw this foolish guard coming out of the secret entrance. And so what the Persians did in around 550 BC was, at night, they came through the secret entrance and they attacked Sardis, conquered it. That was the first time. What do you mean the first time? You mean there's more? About 300 years later, another emperor, Antiochus the Great, comes in at night and comes through a secret attack because the guards were sleeping. So everybody in Sardis and everybody who reads the letter to Sardis, who knows the history of Sardis, understands. Jesus is telling his people, don't be like the sleeping Sardonians. Wake up. Guard your entrance. Look at where you're weak and look at those blind spots. Wake up. That's one of them. And that's how you keep from sleeping yourself to death. Second point, constant awareness. It gets good now. Constant attention. Constant attention. To what? What are you paying attention to? Constant attention to your washing. To your washing. What are we talking about? Look at verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. Three times he talks about being dressed in white and walking in clean clothes, right? Now, who is that? There's a few. Sardis has a bunch of people in it. Almost all of them are dead, but there are a few. A few means three, maybe four. Dressed in white. What does it mean that they're dressed in white? That phrase, dressed in white, that comes again and again and again in the book of Revelation. But I think the most helpful will go in Revelation chapter 7. It's not on the screen, not on your bulletin. You have to open a Bible. And you have to look in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We'll get there probably this summertime. So I'll be teaching on that. But in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, please follow with me. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Notice how many nouns he uses. After every, how many nouns? Nation, one. Tribe, two. People, three. And language, four. Four. That's the number that represents the totality of the earth. Right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. Right? That means all over the world, the whole world. There were four angels, four winds, right? Four corners. So go back to verse 9. Verse 9. There's a people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So everybody, okay, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Here we go. Watch this. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, okay? And then what were they doing? They were singing, okay? So verse 10 through verse 12, that's the singing. Now, please go down to verse 13. After the song, one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." I'll be teaching on the great tribulation later this summer. Let's continue. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you followed with me so far? Good? All right. They washed their robes, not in water. They washed their robes, not in soap. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel. So now we go back to chapter 3. Okay? They're clothed in white. They're dressed in white. Where does the whiteness come from? Is it their own goodness? Their own morality, their own good works? No. It is the blood of the Lamb. If you understand that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, that washing is what purifies you, that washing is what cleanses you, that washing is what gives you life, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. I was speaking with a friend of mine. He's a Muslim. We were talking about what the Quran teaches about the end of life. And at the end of life, just like in the Bible, the Quran teaches that there's a judge, that God will judge you. Now, what the Quran says is that at the end, you're going to be judged on your good deeds and on your bad deeds. And your hope before the judge is that you will have more good than bad. And if you have more good, then that judge will accept you. Now, I hope that's a fair representation of what the Quran teaches. Correct me if I'm wrong. Now, what I need to understand, what I need you to understand, is that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are already accepted, not on the basis of your good deeds, but on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. that that blood is what makes you accepted. And that is why we do good things. It's the opposite. In fact, that's the whole difference between Christianity and every other philosophy, every other religion, every other way to God. Every other religion will say this: climb the steps to the temple, and there God will accept you. But Christianity says, God has come down the mountain and has accepted us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through that, we are washed clean. And it's through that we are washed white as snow. That's the gospel. That's what Sardis needs to understand. That's what any church, if they want real growth and not hollow growth, needs to continually preach. All right. Now let's get to the best part. Awareness of your weakness, attention of your washing, and third, assurance. Assurance of your salvation. He says there, verse 5, the one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father. Now, if you have your own Bible, if you have your own Bible app, if you can highlight one word, mark one word, that word is name. Name. The word name. The truth is, if you read back in verse 1, I know your deeds, you have a reputation. Do you see that word reputation? The actual word for reputation is the same word used at the bottom, name. So the Greek word is name. Let me show you. You can read it like this. Verse 1, I know your deeds, you have a name of being alive. You understand that? Your name in front of people. In other words, you call yourself the living church of Sardis. Right? The first Sardis living temple. I don't know. But they put the name living church. You have a name of being alive, but you're dead. And so what Jesus is saying is, your name in front of everybody else is more important than your name in front of God. But there are a few of you, there are a few of you who have flipped it around. And you understand that there is a more important person to have a greater name than other people. I said that wrong. Let me try it again. If I'm honest with you, all I want you to do is think well of me. That's all I want. All I want is to be able to walk into a place and feel that people at least respect me. If I'm honest, I want to go to a basketball tournament as I bring my basketball team, and I want people to, oh, that's Habakkuk. He's a good coach. That's all I want. I want to go to work, and I want people to say, oh, that's Habakkuk. He's a good teacher. He's a good coworker. I want to have a good name. Does that make sense? Right? I want to have a good... That's what... And you know what? If I go to a tournament and they say, oh, I know Habakkuk. Right? And I go to work and my students, they don't say Habakkuk sensei. They just say, oh, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Oh, yo, Habakkuk. Put some respect on my name, right? Stupid, right? Because I feel like these people give me some kind of validation. You know, Their opinion of me makes me worth something. Okay? And that's the problem with Sardis. They had no assurance of their value in front of God. That is a dead Christian. A dead Christian thinks other people's opinion is more important than his opinion. But Jesus loves his church and says, no, 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 no. No. Your name is written in the book of life. I will confess your name to the only people that matters. Not to people around your city, not to the businesses, not to the families, not to the neighborhoods, but to the angels and to the Father. You need to receive deep down in your heart that there is a God who values you. What do you need their validation for? Oh, I need a girlfriend. Oh, I need a husband. Oh, if I only had this title, this degree, this whatever, then I'll be something. Okay, fine. That's nice. But what really matters? Here's what I read yesterday. Matthew 16, verse 26, 27. Here's what Jesus says. He says it this way. Anyone who wants to save their soul will lose it, but anyone who loses their soul for my name will save it. Now let me apply that to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Let me just flip it. Just bear with me. Here's what he says. Anyone who wants to save their name will lose their name. But anyone who loses their name for Jesus' name will save it. Does that make sense? Make sense? So the Christian understands. The living Christian, the one who may look dead outside but who's really alive inside, understands. I have the assurance of my worth from heaven. The world didn't give it to me. The world can't take it away. I have it from God. Christian, church, do you have this assurance? Do you know that Jesus will confess your name? Do you know that your name is in the book of life because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know that? Do you rejoice in it? Does it change? If it does, it will transform you, and you will go from the land of the dead into the land of the living. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what I want for our church. That's how I want our church to grow. I want our people to be a people who will say, ah, yes, come, welcome. We love you. We serve you. We pray for you. We will do all we can to let you know that God loves you, but he loves you so much, he wants you to grow in holiness, to grow in the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, who loves you. That's what I want our church. And oh, that's, if we grow like that, hallelujah. I'll be just so happy.